So good morning. He is risen. That's really cool, isn't it? It's really cool. I got irritated this week. I listen to the radio on a regular basis, traveling in the car, and I got irritated. Scientology has got a new TV channel, and they're advertising on the radio. How many of you have heard this advertisement on the radio? Anybody? You've heard? Nobody. Okay? No, oh, good, good. Glad. Sorry. I'm going to share with you their line. They have a line at the end of it. A Scientologist is one who helps. And I was so irritated by it because it's got all this, it's all this and this and this and this. And they hit the one thing that is in the current generation. The current generation, all they want to do is help. That's what they want to do. But that isn't how we connect with God. Helping isn't how we connect with God. How we connect with God is done in one way and one way only. It's through Jesus. Period. You don't fully connect with God until you come to Jesus, until you invite Jesus into your heart, make Him Lord and Savior of your life. They have this wonderful commercial, everything they got in it, and they don't connect anybody to God whatsoever. We have a full-blown responsibility to totally commit ourselves to God and to connect people to God. And the only pathway that we have is through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I want to take you back to Easter 2,000 years ago, when Easter wasn't Easter. I want to talk about a past, a present, and a future. Talk about a past, present, and a future. We've all had a past. Everybody in this room has had a past. Some of your pasts are great. You've done good things. Some of your pasts, like me, are sort of sketchy. There's some things in my past that I don't want everybody to know about that I did that I shouldn't have done. There's a current present. I'm currently in a position where I am today, and there's things that I'm doing today that I wasn't doing in my past. And there is a future for me. Not only a future that rests within this current world, but a future that goes into the afterlife and the next world. And the question that I bring to you today is not to look at your past, and not necessarily to look at your present, but let's take a look at your future and what your future holds. There's a passage of Scripture I'd like you to get to. I'm going to use John today for this Easter passage and speaking from the book of John. And the first passage that I'm going to use is out of John chapter 12. And I'm going to use this as a past passage. So if you could transport yourself back to that Easter Sunday morning, 2,000 years ago, this would be something that was in the past that day. It was in the it had been said before Jesus' death. It would have been said before Christ went to the cross. It would have been said before church as we know it ever began. So in John chapter 12, verse 23, are you there? John chapter 12, verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, you might go and look at it and go, glorified, what does that mean? Well, go back and look at what Jesus was at that current time. Jesus was on earth. Did Jesus have a house? No house, right? How many pair of clothes did Jesus have? Pretty much one, right? Ladies, that would have driven you crazy, right? How many pair of shoes? One. How much money in his pocket? Whatever he pulled out of a fish. I don't know, okay? I mean, because Jesus, I don't know how money showed up with Jesus. He didn't have a working job. He wasn't a carpenter. He wasn't a tent maker. He was our Savior. And whenever he needed money, he found money in particular ways. I mean, one day it came out of a fish. So he's with some people. He has some people that are around him that like him, that serve him, that do things for him. But he doesn't have his own church. He doesn't have a gathering of people that come every Sunday to a particular place. He's done some things along the way. But he is not what you would call the best of the town. So when you think about who was the big preacher of the day or the big person of the day, you wouldn't think of Jesus, although his power and his might were shown. So he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. He says, it's time for me to be glorified. And then he says, a kernel of wheat needs to go be buried and die. What's his method of glorification? It isn't to be praised and worshiped by thousands of people. His method of glorification is, I'm going to die. Think about that for a moment. Does that work for you? In your life today, would you call being glorified dying? Okay, think about it. You're at work, you're at work, you're doing work, and your boss comes up to you and says, hey, I got a promotion for you. Ready? Need you to go die. Is that what you call glorification? But for Jesus, this is exactly what it was. He has come to this place where he's about to die. He knows it. He knows where he's going. And he understands the whole purpose of it. He understands beyond the fact that he's going to die. He understands deeper than this moment of death. He's not looking for a glory on earth. He's looking for a glory in heaven. He's looking to do the will of his Father. It's powerful. Very powerful. It is not what we normally look at. He says, if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it. Well, the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, my servant must also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. So before he goes to the cross, before he's even brought to trial, before he's arrested, before he gets to this place, he's saying these words to his disciples. His disciples, his people that are with him, are hearing these words. He's saying, I'm going to die. Now, if you're following a leader, are you thinking that these words are exactly what's going to happen? I mean, think about it. You have a pastor upstairs who serves this church. This pastor serves this church in a way as a pastor. Are you thinking that his death is to the glory of the church? Or would you think that was to the sadness of the church? Jesus is telling the people that are following him, I am going to die, and it is to the glory of God. It is to the glory of the Holy One. And it becomes something powerful within the context of what they heard. And then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there heard it, said it thundered, and said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now the time for judgment is on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law of Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus said to them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before the darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put in your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of the light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Jesus says these words. God tells everybody that this is the truth by speaking audibly. And then Jesus says, I'm only here a little while longer, a little while longer. Now, if you're following him and you've been with him and you're spending time with him, you've got to be troubled by these words. You've got to be troubled by what is being said. You are looking for Jesus to take over the nation of Israel. You are looking for Jesus to be the one who leads them on this spiritual greatness, this time where forever that Israel will be God's glorified nation. But on Easter Sunday, the present. There's a troubling day. There's a troubling day between what was said here by Jesus and Easter Sunday, which is this day we all kind of glorify. Good Friday, what happens? What happens? Tell me, what happens? He's crucified. Jesus is crucified. And you could say any number of things. Jesus died. Jesus was whipped. Jesus was... There was all kinds of things that went on that day, right? So that Good Friday, or Jesus is taken from his disciples. They've been spending all their time in a garden, okay? They sleep at night in a garden. They sleep together in a garden. They are a bunch of homeless people. That's what they are. They are homeless people. I don't even know if they had tents. If they had tents, so be it. But they go to a public place. They sleep at night. They went to this public place. That Thursday night, Jesus was arrested. For what? They didn't arrest him for vagrancy. They arrested him because God said so. Get right back to that. This is whose plan? This is God's plan. God's plan was that Jesus would be crucified for my sin. That happened that Friday. So between Thursday and Friday, you have all these events that take place. He gets dragged out of that place where they all are. By the way, there's only one guy, actually two, that stay with him. Everybody else goes, see you later, I ain't hanging around for this. Okay, Romans come in, they take him away, and everybody else goes, party's over, we're leaving. You have the story of Peter, and you have the story of John who stay and see him through. But he goes through three trials. He goes through those pieces. Those things happen. He gets whipped with a cat of nine tails. He has a crown of thorns put up on his head. He has a purple robe put on him. He is mocked. He is brought before the authorities. They want to let him go. But the people, us, say what? Crucify him. Crucify him. And they do. And he died. So, you're one of Jesus' disciples. You're Peter. You're James. You're Mary. You're one of them. Where are you in your heart right now? At this moment that Jesus has died, he's been buried, he's in the ground. They put a stone in front of the tomb. He's there. Where are you in your head? Is this what you thought was glory? Is this what you thought was supposed to happen? Is this what you thought your Jesus was? Is it? No, if I was there, I wouldn't be there. I'd be saying, what happened? Here's a guy that healed lepers. Here's a guy that brought sight to the blind. Here's a guy that fed 4,000 people with 12 loaves. This is a guy, okay, that helped me walk on water. This is a guy that I poured oil on, anointed him with. This is a guy that I thought was the Savior of the world. He's dead. He's in the ground. Has anybody ever come back from death, so to speak? Great point, because I was going to bring it up. You do have Lazarus, right? Who brought him back to life? Well, okay. Another one. Who? I forgot about that one. That was with... Yes. Okay. And we can go back to Elijah too, right? So we got a few, which is good. But on a regular basis, you die, you don't get up again. It's permanent. It's over. And this is where their hearts were that morning. There was nobody who led Easter service that morning. Okay? Nobody came in and led the worship. Nobody came in and brought a message. Nobody, they didn't get together to have Easter service that morning. They were huddled together, but they were huddled together because they were afraid. They didn't know where to go, what to do, where to be. Okay? They had followed this man for 3 years, followed him, been with him, spent time with him, slept in the garden together. They spent all this time together believing that this was the Messiah, and then he was gone. And we get to this day that is the present. If you look at John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, I chose this passage because I like John's personal take on things. There are other passages in Scripture that speak about this resurrection, but I wanted to share this one this morning. In chapter 20, verse 1 of John, it says, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance." Why was she going there? She's going to continue to take care of the burial practices for Jesus. Somebody had to roll the stone away. She had to do some things that continued that burial process. She's going there to do a job. She's not going there because Jesus was risen. She's going there because Jesus is dead. She gets there, and this is the place where they put a Roman guard around it. She gets there, and the stone has been removed from the entrance. She doesn't go in. She's surprised. She's struggling with what's going on here. She doesn't know why the stone has been rolled away. Nobody rolls the stone away unless somebody's going to do something. So she came running to Simon Peter, the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." What's her first instinct? Not that Jesus is risen, but that they moved him. They didn't allow him to stay in this tomb that somebody had given to him. They took him away. That's her first thought. It's her first natural thought. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple outran Peter. I love that piece of scripture. I beat him. John is who they say that is. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Now, Simon Peter, see, this is Peter. Peter crosses all barriers, okay? Walks on water, you know, he tells Jesus he's the Christ. Jesus has to tell him, "Get behind me, Satan, you do not have the thoughts of God." Okay, Peter, right in. He bent over, looked up at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went to the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that he had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They still don't kind of, they believe. I'm not sure what they believe yet. But they don't understand that Jesus was supposed to be risen from the dead. They don't understand that Jesus is supposed to come back to life. They understand that he's not there. He's not there. So the big question is, where is he? So just like all guys, if they can't fix the problem, they walk away. Okay? I mean, this is how we operate. If I know how to fix it, I'm fixing it. And you can't fix this, okay? They walk in, they go, "Yep, he's not there." They walk away. That's where they're going. Now, just like most women, this isn't enough for Mary, okay? Because the problem still exists. The problem for her still exists. Her Lord, her Messiah, is not here. Where is he? So the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb. What was she doing? Crying, sad. She's weeping. This is not overjoyous for her. She's not going, "Yay, he's risen." She's going, "My Lord is missing. Did it really happen? Where is he? How can I fix this?" Because she can't. She can't fix the scenario. It's not fixable. Once you're dead, you're dead. And I can't even glorify him in his death. Verse 12. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Well, it's obvious to the rest of us why she's crying. "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, she's not even looking up. Okay, she's not looking up. She may have recognized it, but there's too much tears in her eyes. There's too much frustration in her heart. There's too much emotion going on. All she wants to find is Jesus. Fully not expecting him to be standing there. Not that I would have expected him to be standing there, but just that's where she is. That was her present. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out. And see, Mary was cool. That word Mary, what's that do? When you call somebody by name, what's that say automatically? "I know you." It's what it says. "I know you." When Jesus said to her, "Mary," it changed everything. Because no longer is it just the gardener, okay? The gardener doesn't know Mary. When he said, "Mary," she went, "Wait, something's going on." She looked at him. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." She told them that he had said these things to her. By the way, I think she probably beat Peter and John back. Okay? Because that moment is the moment. That is the moment where Easter began. That moment when Mary recognized that Jesus was risen. Yes, Jesus was already risen. We know that. But the moment that connected with people, that was the change that was necessary. That, I'm asking you, is that in your present? Is Jesus currently in your present? Have you invited Jesus into your heart, made him Lord and Savior of your life? Can you say, as Mary said, "Where is my Lord?" Have you put him in? I don't know. A lot of people today, there's people that I know, there's people I don't know, but I'm going to ask you, have you invited Jesus into your heart, made him Lord and Savior of your life? Have you brought him in? Is he currently in the presence of your life? Happened for me when I was 21. Went through a lot of stuff to get to 21. There came a time in my life where I asked a couple questions. First question is, which came first, the chicken or the egg? And that's funny. It's truly funny. Problem is, I couldn't answer it. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? There's no way to answer that question. And as a science person, I got to have answers for things. I got to know why. There's got to be a reason. This happens. So I finally came to the place in my life where I understood this one concept above all concepts. Not life does not give you life. You cannot put two rocks in a room and ever get anything out of that. Can't happen. And I went, okay, so if I can't get this way, for me, we all have our own ways, okay? We all have our own ways of coming to God. But for me, I went, okay, something always was. That was a hard deal for a science-type person to understand. Hard deal for somebody to change, okay? For me, it was the most difficult change in my life, that science didn't answer everything. And I accepted God. Once I accepted that God existed, everything else was easy. Once I said, God exists, then I took his book, I read it, and I went, oh, that makes sense. And I took Jesus in my heart, made him Lord and Savior in my life. And he removed the sin from my life. He put things in my life. So this morning, I'm going to ask you, if you've never invited Jesus into your heart, never made him Lord and Savior of your life, never took the opportunity to say yes to Jesus, this is a good time to do that. If you believe that God exists, you believe that Jesus is God's Son, you believe that Jesus went to the cross, died for your sin, and you're willing to invite him into your heart, make him Lord and your Savior of your life today, this is the prayer you need to pray. So I'm going to ask everybody to bow your heads. This is a personal time between each individual and God. Don't pray to me. I'm not God. You're praying to God. Father God, I know that I'm a sinner. I got a whole list. Lord, for these sins, I'm guilty. Lord, I know that you sent Jesus to this earth to die for my sin. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that Jesus died, went to the cross. Father, I believe that he bore my sin on that cross. Father, I believe he's risen again. And I invite Jesus into my heart. I make him Lord and Savior of my life. And I will follow him from this day forward in anything that he asks. Father, forgive me. Jesus, be with me. Holy Spirit, enter my life. I pray all this in Jesus' name. You invited Jesus into your heart, made him Lord and Savior of your life. First time, you've never done it before. You make sure you tell somebody here. You make sure that you talk to somebody here and you tell them that you invited Jesus into your heart for the first time today. Why? Because the minute you leave this place, the devil is going to beat the snot out of you. I'm going to tell you, the devil can't have you, but he can make your life miserable, especially when you are fresh in Christ. You go outside and your mother will call you and chew you up one side and not the other. And you go, what happened? I'm just telling you. Tell somebody here that you invited Jesus into your heart, made him Lord and Savior of your life today before you leave. Do not give the devil a foothold in your life by walking away and not telling someone. Understood? Okay. So past, present was that Easter day. Future. What happens in the future? I want you to take a look in a passage in Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. See, it was one thing for the disciples to recognize that Jesus was risen. It was an entirely different thing to change their role. Jesus is alive and well today. Jesus works within our hearts through the Holy Spirit to lead us into things that we should be doing for God. However, Jesus is not the one doing the preaching. He's not the one that's up before you. He's not the one that is leading someone to Christ. You are that person. You have this responsibility. You have this role. And see, the disciples, Jesus had led them in everything they have done. He is the one who made the bread become good for 4,000. He's the one that healed the leper. He's the one that raised Lazarus from the dead. He is everything that they did, he did. Now, they went out and did two by two on occasion and had some things. But this is the bigger change. I've got to change. I've got to go from being what I was to being something completely different. And I want to share with you something that Peter does. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 22... they've come to the realization that Jesus is risen. They've come to the realization that they must do something different. They've had some conversations with Jesus, and this is what Peter does. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles. They all knew this. They'd all seen it. They'd all talked about it. It was the water cooler talk of the day. It was the email talk of the day. It was the Instagram pictures of the day. Everybody talked about what Jesus was doing. Everybody talked about it. They all knew it. The question is, what were they going to do with it? Credit to you by God, by miracles and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. It was by God's purpose. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But probably the biggest but in the Bible. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. David said about him, and I love that he uses these words from David. He goes back to what they understand, go back to the words that they have seen before, goes back to what they've read before. And he says this David says this, I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you that the patriarch David died and was buried. His tomb is here to this day. You can go to David's tomb and you can open it up and you can find David in it. You can't go to Jesus' tomb, open it up and find him in it. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Peter preaches and preaches Jesus. Preaches Jesus to the people that are there. And that conversation is something that we need to hear. Something that we need to have within the context of our own lives. The question in your future is, what are you going to do with this information that you've been given? What are you going to do with this information that you have placed in your life? There it is. Hey, when you lose something up here, you're going, where is it? So I want to share a story with you, okay? A story with you about a young man. They say the story is true. I honestly do not know if the story is true, but I love the story. And I love the story because it should set our hearts on fire for what we can be for God, okay? It's called Jeremy's Egg. Anybody heard this story before? Jeremy's Egg? Yay! Okay. So, Jeremy was born with a variety of disabilities. Attending a small church at the age of 12, he was becoming more difficult to have in Sunday school classroom, comprised of children much younger than him. His teacher, Doris Miller, often became exasperated with him. He would squirm in his seat, make inappropriate noises. At other times, he spoke clearly and distinctly as if a spot of light had penetrated the darkness of his brain. Most of the time, however, Jeremy just irritated his teacher. So, 12-year-old boy, second grade class. So, 12-year-old should be in sixth grade, seventh grade class, okay? 12-year-old boy who was irritating to his teacher and therefore probably irritating to the classroom. Was it his fault? No. He'd been dealt that lot in life. That was the fate that God had given him. What God had allowed in his life was that he was not perfect. He was not going to be like the other second graders. One day she decided to meet with his parents after church. And as they entered the empty classroom, Doris said to them, Jeremy really has trouble being in the classroom. It isn't fair to have him be with younger children who don't have learning problems. Why, there's a 5-year gap between his age and that of the other children. Jeremy's mother cried softly into a tissue. While her husband spoke, Doris, he said, there is no other class he would fit in. It would be a terrible shock for Jeremy if we had to take him out of your class. We know he really likes it here. That's a tough conversation for a teacher to have with parents. It's a tough conversation. And the parents really want him to stay in her class. Doris sat for a long time after they had left, staring at the snow outside the window. Its coldness seemed to seep into her soul. She wanted to sympathize with them, but it wasn't fair to keep him in her class. She had other youngsters to teach, and Jeremy was a distraction. As she pondered the situation, guilt washed over her. Here I am complaining when my problems are nothing compared to that family. Trying to meet what were probably many medical bills due to his various issues, she thought, Lord, please help me to be more patient with Jeremy. From that day on, she tried to ignore Jeremy's noises and his blank stares. She changed. She decided to be more servant. That's a good thing. Then one day he ran into the classroom. "I love you," Miss Miller exclaimed, loud enough for the whole class to hear. The other students snickered and Doris's face turned red. She stammered, "Why, that's very nice, Jeremy. No, please take your seat." Spring came and the children talked excitedly about the coming of Easter. Doris told them the story of Jesus and then emphasized the idea of new life springing forth. She gave each of the children a large plastic egg. Now she said to them, "I want you to take this home, bring it back next week with something inside that shows new life." The children responded enthusiastically, all except Jeremy. He listened intently. His eyes never left her face. He did not even make his usual noises. Had he understood? Did he understand to bring back the egg with something inside? Perhaps she should call her parents, his parents, and explain it to them. That evening, Doris's kitchen sink stopped up. She called her landlord and waited for an hour for him to come by and unclog it. After that, she had a crazy week at work. She completely forgot about phoning Jeremy's parents. There's a typical teacher scenario for me. 4 million things going on. Sorry, didn't call. Following Sunday, the children entered her classroom, laughing and talking as they placed their eggs in a large wicker basket on the table in the room. They eagerly waited to open all the eggs. And the first egg, they discovered a flower. Isn't that cool? New life, flower, and the egg. "Oh, yes, life," she said. "When plants peek through the ground, we know that spring is here." The next egg contained a plastic butterfly. Pretty cool, which looked very real. "We all know that a caterpillar changes and grows into a beautiful butterfly. Yes, that is new life, too." Next, a rock with moss on it was discovered in the egg. She explained that moss shows, I don't know how she explained moss shows new life, but it works, okay? She opened up the fourth egg. The egg was empty. Empty egg. So, you're the teacher. What are you thinking? Jeremy's egg. Jeremy's egg. "I told him to put something in it. He didn't put it in it." That's what she said. She opened the fourth egg. The egg was empty. Doris figured it was Jeremy's egg, and he had not understood what was supposed to do with it. Not wanting to embarrass him, Doris moved it to the side and was about to open another egg. Suddenly, Jeremy spoke up. "Wait. Aren't you going to talk about my egg?" Flustered, Doris replied, "But the egg is empty." He looked into her eyes and softly said, "Yes, but Jesus' tomb was empty too. Jesus was killed and put in there, and God raised him up, so the egg should be empty on Easter." Because you got a young man who's got disabilities, a young man who's 12 years old, a young man who can't speak on a regular basis, but a young man who has delivered a message to you today with a simple egg that was empty, and he said, Jesus' tomb was empty too. And you all have much better faculties than he did. Y'all have much better gifts than he did. Use those gifts to express the message that is today. The message today is the tomb is empty. Jesus is raised from the dead. God has made him Lord. Help him to make him Savior for other people. Share that glorious empty tomb story. I mean, today you could share it. Nobody's going to be upset with you today, okay? You go out today and share that Jesus is risen, nobody's going to, well, there's some, but you know. It's a lot easier today. Daily share that the tomb is empty. Daily share that Jesus is raised from the dead. Daily share that you need to invite Jesus into your empty heart. Make him Lord and Savior of your life, that he may fill it. Enough said. Father God, I ask that you work within the hearts of each of us. Lord, that you draw people to our place, our hearts. Father, that you allow us, Father, to be an egg for someone else. Lord, may we open up new life for them. Father, help us to be your servants in your kingdom to the glory of Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.